Well, dear brethren, our lesson begins with the times of refreshing and the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. It is a story that we have heard before, but it is good to be refreshed. Many understand these times began with the sending of Jesus Christ at his second advent, when he returned as Lord of the Sabbath. With that return has seen the introduction of the light bulb, the typewriter, telephone, and now the internet. Productivity of agriculture has increased tenfold. Environmental controls are seeking to purge toxins from the earth. Medicines are attacking leprosy and diseases that have plagued mankind for 6,000 years. Such things began for the earth since the return of Earth's new king, reigning, judging, and disposing the old order in order as also part of the grand reconstruction and restitution, Psalms 93 to 99. But it is not yet finished. Then there is a second part that must wait for the blood of the sin offering to seal the new covenant and the great mediator to be completed. This part will lift the curse on Adam and bring an opportunity of life for all in their graves. Shortly before a dear brother died here in the Northwest, he was studying Ezekiel 47. We had some special fellowship to consider this chapter. It has more details than in Revelation 22. There were parts that were very clear. Other parts that had been unclear and now had become clear for him. Then there were parts that remained obscure and uninterpreted. From time to time, my mind returns to that blessed hour of fellowship to think about the rest of the story. In this way, we seem to be speaking still to one another. It is a story beyond the prophecies when thrones and kingdoms pass away. It reaches beyond the trouble, pain, and turmoil of the few years ahead of us. It is beyond kings and cathedrals, beyond the seven last plagues, beyond Jacob's trouble. It is a new world order. And even beyond the sealing of the new covenant, though this must be instituted, it reaches forward to just how the blessings will reach a hungry and thirsty world, and even explain something of just how mankind will return upward along the highway of holiness. Brethren, it is like a dream, but it is the dream of a prophet and not fanciful illusions. Ezekiel sees himself and is called the Son of Man, a title belonging to a human agency like the church while here in the flesh. Like Ezekiel, the Church of Christ witnesses the message and faithfully declares the vision. So let us read Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood east toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the side of the altar. Then he brought me out the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate. By the way, he looketh toward the eastward, toward there ran waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the water was to his knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, there were to his loins, to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000 and the water, and the it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the water. Now, when I returned, behold, at the bank of the river were many trees on one side and on the other. Then he said unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country, toward the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth and moveth, wheresoever the rivers shall come, shall live, and there shall be a great multitude of fish, because the water shall come thither, and they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi to Eneglium. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall be healed and shall be given to salt. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all the trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Then, dear brethren, follows verses 13 to 21, a kingdom view of the inherited land. This vision does not belong to Solomon's temple, nor even Herod's temple, where Jesus preached. This is the kingdom work of restoring the human race under the new covenant. The vision has a higher message, but based on the prototype, with new chambers and gates, it teaches a way of healing and recovery. The vision in earlier chapters is so detailed that the temple could be an architect's plan. This graphic here is more detailed than is necessary for our lesson, but it can serve our purposes. So let's now dream along with our prophet Ezekiel. He begins by saying afterwards, he was brought to the door of the temple. After what? In Ezekiel 46, 21 to 24, Ezekiel was last seen with a man having a measuring rod. This is the same one who gave him the dimensions of the temple from chapter 40 and onward. Then he was left in the corners of the court where sacrificial offerings were boiled before eaten. Ezekiel is about to be shown the meaning of Joel chapter 3 verse 18. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and the fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Now standing beside the door of the temple, and probably on the porch of the temple, here is the man standing with a measuring line in his hand, ready to introduce the program. Ezekiel saw this servant in another vision, like one clothed in linen and a writer's inkhorn at his side, who said, I have done as thou hast commanded me. And so water begins to flow, at first like a trickle, out from under the south edge of the porch. It begins to flow eastward past the altar. Even while Ezekiel still remained in the court, water begins to flow before common people could even notice it. Even if they could see something, they would not realize that it was now coming from within the temple itself. From there, it begins to flow across the court and down to the Kidron Valley. This house will be complete when the church is complete with 144,000 stones with its singular head of the corner. These waters are not showers or a little stream, but become a geyser from the waters once stored abundantly deep in the earth. We read in Isaiah 12, verse 3, that calls these wells of salvation, life-giving waters of pure and clean truth will bring human restitution to all the willing and obedient. They flow eastward towards the rising sun, but also southeasterly, as we will see later. South is the side of the earthly phase of the kingdom. This begins with the ancient worthies. Under the new covenant, they bring blessings to the south country. Zechariah 6, verse 6. Ezekiel leaves his sacrificial post now in the court and is led out of the north court gate. He is taken around the right side to see the waters flowing through the eastern gate. The waters flow deeper only when he has finished his work in the court. Now there stands that man beside Ezekiel with a measuring line. The man with a measuring line is also found in Ezekiel 40, verse 3 and 4, and also Zechariah 2, verse 1. He acts as a guide and an explainer for Ezekiel in the various visions. This guide and companion, like the Laodicean messenger, the man with the inkhorn, who explains and points the way for the Ezekiel class. He uses divine measures from the temple and waters for the instruction of the house of Israel. He instructed Ezekiel to declare all that thou seest for the house of Israel. So we are left to think about the measuring man and the four measures. This man measures 1,000 cubits of the waters flowing eastward and brings Ezekiel wading through them. That is, he crosses over up to his ankles. They proceed another 1,000 and he crosses again and the waters come up to his knees. Then again to his waist. And finally, the river was too deep to cross without swimming. Mankind must learn to swim. Regarding the 1,000 measures of 4 times, I'm inclined to regard this as measures of 1,000 cubit sections along the shore. In other words, it measures the rising water to 4 depths during the singular millennium. It is like 4 stages to measure the millennial restoration work. This 1,000 years has progressive stages for cleansing and swimming. So it is during the millennium. Humanity will first get their feet wet, but not expected to swim at first. They will have a new footing in truth, but will largely walk according to their old paths. But if they proceed, the water will become knee-deep. Yet they may still cross its current according to their own will. But with progress, the water at waist level is harder to resist the tide. Finally, the man must use the water current alone and cannot walk according to his fallen nature. We are somewhat reminded of hymn number 224 in English that begins with all of self and none of thee and proceeds to none of self and all of thee. But it will also be necessary under the mediator of the new covenant as people proceed upward on the highway of holiness. Now, the vision, we are brought back to the bank of the river to see another part of the kingdom blessing. It will be noted that the waters issue out of the sanctuary and issue towards the east. There are a great multitude of fish and spreading nets. Here are more details than we find even in Revelation 22. Verse 7 and 12 say that on both banks of the river are many trees. These trees are like the tree of life in Eden. The fruit is good for food. The fruit never fails and produces new fruit every month. This changing fruit seems to supply the seasonal needs for nourishing and the changing needs of both individuals and society as they're able to understand and assimilate the principles of truth. The 144,000 fruits ripened in the gospel age will refresh a hungry world. The leaves don't wither, nor they die. Do they die? They become medicine for healing, while fruit, like knowledge, nourish a growing constitution. Yet the leaves, like antioxidants, amino acids, omega, and enzymes, work like corrective instruction and discipline to repair dysfunctional hearts and minds. We read in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. And now in verse 8, after noting the trees, Ezekiel is shown to where the river flows. It flows to the east country and down to the east country and the desert of Judea. Streams in the desert, floods on dry ground. Isaiah 35, 6 and 7, and Isaiah 44, 3. From where it flows south into the sea, what sea though? The Dead Sea, the Salt Sea of East Jerusalem. And those waters are healed with sweet, fresh water. It represents dead nations, the whole world who have gone into death. The ninth verse tells us this is a living, life-giving stream. Everything it touches lives. Within its waters are a multitude of fish. Fishes are people of every kind, nation, and language. Ezekiel 47:10 speaks of the fishing business like fishers of men. They will revive again. Men will have learned valuable lessons in a time of trouble, which have humbled them and made them teachable. Many will then seek after righteousness and truth, like fish to food, Isaiah 26:9. When thy judgments on the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness, and Isaiah 60, verse 5. Because of the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, the forces of the Gentiles will come unto thee. En-Gedi lies midway on the western shore of the Dead Sea in the Judean wilderness. The name means Fountain of the Goats, because a spring there where wild goats refresh and feed themselves. Eniglium lies at the very southern edge of the Dead Sea at the wilderness of Zoar. The name means Fountain of Calves or Bullocks. So between the antitype of the typical sin offering of bullocks and goats, mankind will return. Never have these shores seen living fishes before, but they will. Zechariah 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And returning to Joel 3, verse 18, it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. When an outlet, that is a way of escape, is opened, then the Dead Sea can become a living sea. Continuing with verse 11, an exception is now introduced. A miry place in the marshes will not be healed and turned to salt. Some refuse to be healed. Any water standing without an outlet becomes stagnant. Marshes are equivalent to stagnant waters. Those who will not progress, who will not obey that prophet, Acts 3:23. Those who will not learn righteousness. So we must ask, if all the kingdom blessings will change every heart, will there be any who will not, of their free will, choose life and live? Will any be fully cut off from life without full opportunity? We would say that even if there were one, or 10, or 100, it would prove that the human was truly made as a free will, free moral agent. The other 50 billion choosing life will be evidence of the free will to understand and choose the good, while others have chosen death. We now turn to Jeremiah 17, verse 5, from the English Standard Version, reads, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." And verse 6, "He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land." Now, verses 13 through 21 describe the borders of this land of beginning again. The boundary points and city points are probably symbolical. And we refer you to Brother John Megason's notes. Chapter 48 tells where each of the tribes' borders exist. Here are the conditions of human nature in various directions. The promised land of Canaan types the condition of the world of mankind. Its division among the 12 tribes in equal parts, varying in nearness to Jerusalem, suggests among restored humanity, there may be 12 conditions or degrees of honor in the kingdom. An opportunity, an equal opportunity, a fair chance for all. Even former pagan peoples, that is strangers of verse 22, are to have the same chance as God's chosen people, the Jews, as though born to the same honored favor. And then 15 through 16 begin to describe the borders. However, even taken literally, they extend to a greater Israel than today. So the nations of earth, peoples, families, will be received among God's people and become members of the 12 tribes of Israel eventually. Though, as we will see, they must come to the seed of Abraham for the blessing under the new covenant. Then the greater Israel will begin to expand, not only to the prophetic borders, but even to all the ends of the earth. Verses 22 and 23 continue, again from the English Standard Version, give some details for this arrangement. You shall allot it as an inheritance for yourselves and for the four sojourners who reside among you and who shall bear children among you. They shall be to you as a native-born children of Israel. With you they shall be allotted an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. In whatsoever tribe the sojourner reside, there you shall assign him an inheritance, declares the Lord God. Here is an inference from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 34 in the Mosaic Law, for how to treat strangers. The stranger, Gentiles, must sojourn, that is, lodge as a guest, to learn of the God of Judah. Isaiah 2, verse 3, and Micah 4, verse 2, declares that many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So men will leave their exhausted and desolate agendas and go up to the source of instruction to hear the word of the Lord. For some, it could take a year to conform. Many others may require 100 or more years to undo transition and reform on the road to life. But now something strange is said, that these sojourners may have children, and they should be considered citizens in this new Canaan. These will be given an inheritance. They will not be regarded as immigrant dreamers, but citizens in the new world. At first I was troubled with the thought that anyone would bear children once Eden's curse is lifted and a new covenant for life is provided. But if the temple gates, the rivers, the fish, the trees symbolize something more real and vital, perhaps bearing children also has a larger meaning than literal. You know, even the Apostle Paul referred to his part of in begetting children in a higher sense with the gospel in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. So here a convert is considered like Paul's child. In the kingdom, those naturalized Gentiles who become Israelites may bear symbolical children. These are those absorbed into Israel with the God of Israel. each generation so properly adopted will have the privilege of bearing former generations. There may be a couple of possibilities here. Those whose lives are reformed will be eager to assist and reform others. And so these others will become as children of truth and light and considered citizens in the expanding borders of the earthly Canaan, the new order. This is not natural birth, but the restored and renewed life that makes men truly children of God. But there may be a second thought that may touch the meaning of that the children will not be infant offspring of a living generation, but each generation may have the privilege to pray for and bring forth their own fathers and mothers and those back in their turn. This is like bearing life backward to each prior generation until Eden is reached. Those awakened from the grave will then be in reverse order, so to speak. When a generation of faith petition the divine favor for the rebirth of their parents. We have the text in Psalms 45 that Brother Stein referred to earlier today that properly and primarily applies to the ancient worthies who had first fathered natural Israel will become the resurrected children of the latter completed Christ and bride. These ancient worthies will be awakened to earthly life by the spiritual seed of Abraham. Yet within these few words is the principle of the first being last and the last first. The role of fathers and children are reversed. Children can bring forth fathers. In 1914, Brother Russell wrote this on reprint 5531. He had this interesting comment. During the millennium, the awakening from the sleep of death, the prison house, will come about by divine power. But we believe in answer to prayer. Each family circle, as it can prepare for another and another member, will be glad to do so and will make request for his return. Thus the race will come out of the prison house in reverse order to that in which they entered and will be acquainted with and identified by and prepared for by their friends, their relatives. End of quote. So, dear brethren, this meaning of children could either mean the converting of a heart to live anew in the new order, or it could be the prayer of faith for the return of former generations, or as Brother Ken Rawson would be accustomed to say, if it's not that way, it would be even better. Now we come to Jeremiah 31, verse 13. Then shall the virgin rejoice and the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning to joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And Isaiah 66:12. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck. Ye shall be borne upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees. And the 13th verse, as one whom his mother comforteth, so I will comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. and the 14th. And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like an herb. And the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. So, in review, dear brethren, we should note, first, the kingdom waters begin to flow, while Ezekiel, like the church, are still standing on the porch, overlooking the sacrifices in the court, before he leaves the north gate. When waters begin to flow, when the times of restitution begin, before he has left the sacrificial stage. When he leaves the court of sacrifice by the northern gate, he is able to measure the increasing flood. This brings blessings to flow from the new heavenly Jerusalem through the earthly Jerusalem. Humanity, who at first only wade across ankle-deep truths, gradually become engulfed in the waters. The waters bring life to earth and to restored humanity. The waters will offer life to all willing and obedient, yet none will be compelled beyond their will. If they choose not life, they will not receive it. All mankind will be invited to learn from the seed of Abraham of the way of life, as they identify with the God of Israel, and the world will become Israelites under the new covenant. So, brethren, it's a basic story, but only those who have some idea of the grand plan of the ages can see something in Ezekiel's vision as more than a dream in the night. We want to close with another detail. The detail lies behind the lions. Something more is to be seen beyond the lines and measures alone. Notice that the waters flow out through the eastern gate to bring life to a scorched earth. Yet there is another eastern gate that we should remember, and it is found in Genesis 3:21-24. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Remember that word, keep. Adam and Eve were put from the garden by the way of the eastern gate to a desolate land of darkness and toil and thorns. They had disobediently eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil before their constitutions could assimilate such rich food. They had tasted the bitter fruit for 6,000 year days of pain and labor. The permission of evil will change the human curiosity to that of awareness and regret, and will soon turn to repentance. Then they will choose the good. And then we read in Genesis 2 verse 10, there were four rivers flowing from Eden, Some have marked these for the four classes ultimately touched with atonement and everlasting life. And Brother John Megason suggests the same. Two rivers depart from the north gate. There is Pishon, it's the first, where there is gold, Genesis 2:12. Here is seen the Christ, head and body in glory. The next river mentioned is Gihon. It encompasses the whole land, verse 13. Here is seen the great company. Now only two rivers will be restored from the eastern gate for humankind in the 14th verse. Only two earthly rivers will be restored from the eastern gate from the Son of Righteousness, who arises with healing in his wings, Malachi 4:2. Only one river is said to flow directly eastward. That is Hiddekel, probably the modern Tigris. His Hebrew name carries the thought of swift flowing. Here may be seen something of the ancient worthies and Israel, by which mankind will be refreshed from the eastern gate. And then the final river is Euphrates that refreshes all the world of mankind. Brethren, it may be supposed that these symbolical living waters were stopped with the presence of the cherubim and the flaming sword to prohibit returning to the garden. Yet it was not forever. The divine flaming sword of Adam's death sentence will be lifted. Remember Genesis 3:24? The word kept means to guard or preserve. The vision of water flowing from the temple through the eastern gate indicates the garden will again be opened to partake of those waters to whosoever will. It will be available to all who through experience have learned to wisely handle the knowledge of good and evil. No longer will any be prohibited for returning to paradise restored. And so now we do return to Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the waters of life freely. That will be for all who enter through the eastern gate and return to Eden. Dear brethren, be faithful unto death, that you may be part of the solution and part of the pouring out of the waters to a hungry and thirsty and dying world. Be faithful unto death, and you shall have a resurrection of life and life-flowing waters from you to all. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.